Discovery Community Church. How's everybody doing today? Yeah, a little bit. My dad's a pastor up in a church in Alaska, a little church up there. And they had this thing up there where he would say, God is good. And the congregation would reply, all the time. Yeah, some of you guys heard that before. God is good. And all the time. All right, let's begin our worship today by singing about that.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, we worship you for who you are. except for the youth. Disco youth, you guys are dismissed. Thanks for joining us for that first song. That got your blood moving, right? That and the sunshine that's coming out through that fog. Did any of you guys enjoy some sun this week? Got out there, took a little brisk walk or garden or something like that. Well, my name is Star, and I'm so thankful that I get to actually bask in this sun right now with you guys and bask in this worship. Thank you, worship team. That was a great start. I'd also like to welcome our live streamers. If you're here, let us know in the chat where you're worshiping from. We'd love to connect with you. And we're so glad to connect with you guys this morning. Speaking of connection, I do want to turn your attention to our worship folder. If you are a first timer here with us this morning, thank you for joining us. That's a big, brave step. Good job. Way to start your January that way. There's a connection card in here that we would love not just our first timers to fill out, but also our regular attenders. Let us know how we can pray for you. If there's something in the announcements that you want more information about, you can jot that on your connection card. Really, it's just our chance to walk alongside you in life and make sure that you're getting connected. That's why it's a connection card. So there's a few things in the worship folder I'd like to turn your attention to as far as announcements go and some events that are happening. So pull that out if you've got it. Also, real quick, I'm going to give you permission to pull out your phones because they're actually a really great tool when it comes to getting connected. We've got QR codes for every announcement I'm going to tell you, and you could even just scan it right now. It's also on your little events page here. So the first thing that's happening today, right? Today is our small groups launch for winter quarter. Yay, yeah, you're here, okay. So if you aren't already in a small group, then we really encourage you to find one that you can connect to. And there's a couple ways you can do that. First, that QR code. If you scan it, you'll see a list of small groups. Some of them kind of have different affinities, like I'm in a small group for parents of teenagers because we need help. We need each other. but you can find a small group that kind of fits with what you need. And if you're not sure, write it on that connection card. Write small group, and someone will be in touch with you to kind of help walk you through what a good small group for you would be. It also might just be close to the neighborhood that you live in. So there's tons of opportunities, good days and times that might work for you. Check that out. It is the heartbeat of building community. It is not coming on Sundays. We love being together, but this would be a really hard way to get to know people if you just came on a Sunday. Small group is really where church begins to feel like a community and it becomes your family. And I don't know what I would do if I was walking through life without that group that's got your back. So find it now so that when you really need it, when life gets tough, or maybe it is right now, you've got your people that are watching out for you, checking on you, and you guys can help each other through life. So that is my big plug for small groups, you guys. I could preach the sermon about small groups today, but I won't do that. Okay, a couple other things that are happening. Next week, we'd like you to put it on your calendar. There are two opportunities that are happening, two meetings that are happening. It's two interest meetings. One is for a mission trip that we're doing this summer, but it takes some planning, right? And we want to know if you're interested. So just come and hear about it. That's a mission trip to Eternal Anchor. That's our ministry in Mexico that we partner with. That's happening. Also, there's a bunch of Love Tacoma projects that are happening. So whether you want to go have an adventure this summer internationally, or whether you want to just serve in your community, we've got two interest meetings right after church next week, and we want you there. So put that on your calendar that you're going to hang out a little longer after church and get some more information about how you can be active and serve God's body. Okay, today, though, what you can expect, we're going to worship a little bit more. We get to hear from Bobby today. We're going to continue our series, Lego. So I'm so thankful you're here, Bobby. And we're going to have some giving back to God time. And then we'll close with a little bit of worship and some fellowship opportunities over there. So we're just so thankful you're here. And I'm so thankful you guys are here. Share our talent, your talent with us, and that we get to worship the Lord.
Father God, you are so good to us. When life doesn't feel good, we know that you are always good. I pray that you would hear our worship today. You know everything that's on everybody's hearts. You know the challenges we go through. God, I just pray for your presence. And I just want to pray a simple prayer. God, remember us. Remember us and see us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you would stand as we continue worship today, we're going to be singing a series of three songs. And these three songs all have a common theme about them. We'll be singing about the name of Jesus, how powerful it is, how incredible it is, and how beautiful it is. So if you are going through a hard time in your life right now, things aren't making sense, things aren't going the way that you wish they would, I would ask you to own these songs. Take them, take the words, pray them as a prayer, pray them as a statement of worship, whatever is right for you.
You were the Word at the beginning, one with God the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you, our Christ. What a wonderful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus.
You didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater. What could
death could not hold you, the veil tore before you, you silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring, the praise of your glory, for you are raised to life again.
Is the name above all names.
the shadows can't deny. Your name cannot be overcome. Your name is life forever lifted high. Your name cannot be overcome. Is life that the shadows can't deny.
Above all names, Jesus. A name that brings power and might and healing and clarity to every circumstance. Father, would you help us not to use your name as though we don't recognize who you are. That we would, in our lives, trust in, believe in the wonderful, matchless name of Jesus. That you would be present in our circumstances, Father. That you would help us in our hopelessness. You will find us where we're lost. Help us to not only speak your name, but help us to live into what your name is all about. Help us to be salt and light, ambassadors of your goodness, of the authority placed in your name. Not because we're anything, but because you're everything. Father, help us in this moment to receive your word. Your truth. Help me to disappear, Lord God, so that what you're up to would happen best right here, right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, worship team. Can we thank them again, please? Thank you, brother. I'm good. I appreciate that. This has been a week, y'all. It's been a week that I'm living into my gray hair. I'm a little under the weather, but God is faithful, amen? And welcome to Discovery Community Church. If this is your first time here, it's good to see you. It's good to meet you. My name is Bobby. I'm the director of care and community here, and our pastor is taking some time to rest. And I would ask you to lift him up in your prayers and lift up his wonderful wife, Tracy, and their family. And if this is your first time here, I encourage you to come back next week and you'll get to meet him. He's a wonderful man of God, and I'm sure he would love to meet you as well. We're walking through the book of 2 Corinthians for the first few months of 2026. And as we do, we're highlighting various themes found in that book. And what we'll find is Paul's intention to challenge the foundation of the faith of those in the congregation at Corinth. It's a church that he planted. The Corinthians needed Paul's challenge because Corinth, for the most part, was a wealthy, strategically located port city under Roman rule, controlled and located in the country of Greece. And in week one of our series, Pastor John let us know that Corinth was a lot like the Tacoma, Seattle area. Similar to our area, Corinth had a diverse population. It was a bustling city. It also had a worldly culture and a reputation for immorality. A worldly culture and a reputation for immorality. The culture of their day, the way in which people lived, loved, and led, shaped meaning in their lives, but was counter to the teachings of Christ. So Paul writes these letters not only to support the early church congregation in navigating the challenges of living in a culture counter to God, he also wanted to address the division and the immorality and the idolatry inside the church. So Paul writes to this church that he planted by the grace and will of God. He likely wrote a total of four letters, but we have two recorded in our Bibles to help us learn from Paul's teaching to a congregation in a cultural context much like our own. So we're pulling themes from 2 Corinthians in a series called Lego, A Foundation That Lasts. So we're talking about foundations of faithful living. At the core of his teachings, we find Paul cared deeply about the church's ability to live righteously based on a foundation of obeying God's word, being individually and collectively representative of God's love to a broken world, and being part of God's mission on earth. We need those teachings today. Amen. When I think about our culture right here, right now, in 2026, in the Pacific Northwest, in the PNW, I think about four types of people. I think about the non-believer. I think about the deceived Christian. I think about the fellow believer. And I think about the close brother or sister. The non-believer, the deceived Christian, the fellow believer, and the close brother or sister. These are the people in our world as Christians that we interact with day in and day out. These are the people who create the environment in which we are called to be salt and light. These groups of people represent a unique opportunity and challenge for us as believers on this side of heaven. Think about it. Among the non-believer, the deceived Christian, a fellow believer, and the close brother or sister, we're called to be in relationship. We're called to show love. We're called to share the gospel, to serve as God's representatives. And I'm grateful that we can do all things through Christ because this motley crew of people in our culture make it difficult to navigate being a good Christian if we allow culture to dictate comfort and cause and care and Christianity itself. If we're going to be in relationship, if we're going to show love, to share the gospel and serve as God's representatives well, we're going to need what Paul is presenting to this church in Corinth. We need a good foundation from which to build relationship, relatability, and redemption. We believe that God is passionate about the health of your faith, and that's why that's what we're talking about in this series called Lego. We want you to have a foundation that's built on faith. I was talking to a friend who, by God's grace, is doing some land development, and he hopes to build on that land sometime soon. And he recently met with an architect to talk through his plans and his budget. My friend shared a number he felt was comfortable for him, but the architect pushed back and said it was too low. You see, my friend had done his research, and his numbers lined up with the current local building trends. But the architect, the expert, knew that there was more to consider. What he offered wasn't just a correction, but a lesson in foundations. You see, the architect explained that while my friend's estimates matched what's common for today, much of the building culture cuts corners. No pun intended. Foundations are poured and built on too quickly. They're built on before they've had time to properly set. And buildings go up fast, and years later, the cracks start to show. Doors won't open or close. Driveways split, and sometimes the entire structure falls or collapses. The architect recommended a different approach, recommended letting the foundation fully set. A process that can take 3 to 5 months before any building begins. And yes, it costs more, it takes longer, but it leads to something that's stable and lasting. What we build on matters. I tried to do this chair, I can't do it. Because my feet want to move. And every society, as we know it, is built on something. We often hear that the Pacific Northwest, the PNW, is one of the most unchurched regions in the country. But do we ever wonder why? What's behind that? We're talking about foundations. And I want to encourage us, as we enter any exploration about our current culture, to do so with caring curiosity. I often quote Romans 12:2 when I teach. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The Message translation puts it this way. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. I think if we are living lives well adjusted to fitting into the culture, we will look a lot like the non-believer in the Pacific Northwest. Follow me. The non-believer in the PNW wants a lot of the same things that we want. They want justice. They want equity. They want environmental stewardship. They want collective responsibility. They may even be down to be spiritual, connected with something bigger than themselves, but they don't want to be considered religious. As I said, a lot of the same things, but different methods and paths to get there. There's a moat of protection around the life of the non-believer. And that mode of protection is based on this cultural acceptance that belief is a personal choice, and that personal choices get honored. They get honored as personal truths. And who's allowed to challenge a personal truth? That would be rude. And we're not rude in the PNW. Passive aggressive, but not rude. In this PNW culture and today's broader American context, we celebrate relative truths. We as believers adjust our behaviors. We adjust our relationship, our lives, to make sure we don't get in the way of a non-believer's truths. We don't want to come across as judgy. We can't risk being rude. Perhaps we don't want to be pushed away, rejected, challenged about what we believe, or even worse, we simply don't care. All the while, without our reaching out, the non-believer all around us is being built up to perish. 2 Thessalonians, we see inflaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Right here, right now, in this moment, the opportunity for the non-believer is in Christ. And Christ has extended the invitation to the non-believer through us. Matthew 28:19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The word nation here translates from the Greek to people, to Gentiles, also known as non-believers. What might it take for you and me to lean into the go therefore? We'll explore the reach and relationship necessary to be light in the darkness of non-belief and the faith necessary to make that happen. But first, I want to talk about three more groups that make up our culture: the deceived Christian, the fellow believer, and the close brother or sister. Are you with me? I'm an only child. I'm comfortable with silence, but I want to make sure that you're with me. Right on. The deceived Christian in our culture marks an important inflection point in our culture as a global church, especially with regard to the prophecy of the second coming of Christ. And I want to be careful here. I want to be tender, but most importantly, I want to be clear when I say that the deceived Christian isn't always someone else. He or she can quickly become you and me if we're not careful. I want to look at two clusters of scripture in the book of 2 Timothy. The first says this: but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of truth. Be careful here. This language is not about the non-believer. This language is about the brother or sister among the brothers and sisters. The deceived Christian who has made their faith a point of pride and nationalism. The deceived Christian who owns a Bible but doesn't read it, so they can't recognize when scripture is wrongly applied. The deceived Christian who believes that if they look righteous on the outside, transformation will happen on the inside. Friends, this faith walk is not defined by the size of your bumper sticker. It's not tied to your political affiliation. It's not concerned with your stock portfolio, how holy your mima was, or the size and longevity of your peepaw's church. I haven't done a lot of deep study with what I'm about to say, so you don't have to take any notes. Just a thought. I think deceived Christianity happens when Jesus is Savior but not Lord. I think deceived Christianity happens when Jesus is okay to save me, but he can't tell me what to do. He saved me, but culture defines how I respond to the world around me. He saved me, but I got these crystals from Amazon, and they make me feel good. So I'm going to do what they tell me. He saved me, but it's okay to kick it at the bar. I need to rest from time to time like everybody else. It's just a puff. It's legal. He knows my heart. Savior, but not Lord. And in that gap of being having a Savior but not a Lord, all the things we talked about in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7, those types of lifestyles end up in our church under the same banner as Christianity. It's deception. Again, no research, just a thought. Second cluster I want to talk about is 2 Timothy chapter 4. For the time is coming. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. I love this church. Discovery, I love this church. I love the people in this church, and I love you enough to contend for the faith. I love you enough to call out bad doctrine when I hear it, and I know some of you are too. That's why it's so important for you to read your Bible. It's so important for you to follow along when you hear a preacher preach. Like the Bereans of old who tested everything they heard by going to the scripture. It's about avoiding the foolishness that takes place in a lot of churches and creates deceived Christians. Everyone who says, Lord, Lord, has not made Christ Lord of their lives. This faith walk is about our ability to worship God in spirit and in truth, both of which reveal fruit. We have a 7-year-old who loves Jesus. In fact, at our last family service, Tatum gave his life to Christ right here in this very room. Yeah. Yeah. And as his father, it's my job to make sure he knows how to recognize God's people. You see, the culture is confused right now on who God's people are. So we'll be watching TV or walking through a store, and he might see someone with a cross tattoo or a piece of cross jewelry on and a bumper sticker that says something about Jesus, and he'll go, yay, they love Jesus. And I'll say, like the killjoy I am, now, son, how do we know if someone loves Jesus? And because he's quick, he'll say, if they say so. If they say so. And I respond with, be careful, son. Be careful. Be careful, Discovery. Be careful, Bobby. Be careful, saints. Because Luke says, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasures produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You want to know if somebody follows Jesus? Listen more. Let's talk about fellow believers. There are those fellow believers, likely those who attend the same church as we do or a church that we know of. The fellow believer might be someone that we serve with, someone our kids attend school with. This is a brother or sister who shows the fruit of living a godly life. We might shake their hand when we see them. They shape our culture uniquely in that they may have a different political affiliation, a different racial or ethnic background than we do. How they run their homes might look a little different. They might make more money, have more or less education, yet and still, in all of these differences, they are, like us, part of the body of Christ. Paul writes this in Romans. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. One body, many members. One body, many members. I want to broaden our definition of fellow believer here. So Pastor John mentioned, and y'all can, some of y'all can see that in his sermon, that I injured my leg recently. And I've been dealing with this pain for almost a month now. And what I've experienced has been both quite interesting and quite annoying. And I think both can help us today. You see, as I've navigated this pain in my left leg, my back has had to compensate. My hips have had to compensate. My right leg is bearing a little bit more of the burden. My left knee hurts a little bit more than it usually does. There are signs of other things in my body that are starting to wear down because they're compensating for the pain in my right leg. And that's who we should be as a body. Follow me. Compensating. Carrying a bit more of the weight, adjusting for the burden of the body. Today, in current culture, the body extends beyond this room. It extends beyond Tacoma. It extends beyond the borders of our nation. And in those places, persecution is a reality for your fellow believers. And I'm thoughtful that for many of us, we get to pick and choose what we pay attention to in the body. But it's not wise to ignore the pain in this body, and it's not wise to ignore the pain in his body. When we think about who we pray for, are we considering the body? When we think about being a blessing in the gifts that we give, are we considering the body? When we consider our sources of information about what's happening in our world today, are we considering the body? Galatians 2 says this, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And the law of Christ is this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And the second commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Furthering in the same chapter, we read, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are in the household of faith. Listen, I don't just want to stand up here and share some verses and pretend that any of this is easy. Our culture offers too much comfort and far too many distractions to make this easy. It takes something for us to be attentive to the rest of the body. Stick with me. Some of you are following along and you know I haven't touched on my key verses yet. That's okay. I'm going to get you out of here on time. I want to touch on one more group that defines our current world as believers. These are people who know what you smell like, if you know what I mean. These are people that at a glance know when we're having a good day or a bad day. They can bear with our attitudes, and they celebrate our quiet accolades. They share inside jokes and history. They get us. These are our people. These are our close brothers and sisters. Now, I don't have any biological siblings. I always wish I had. And then I had children, and they get on each other's nerves. They fight about everything. One says it's a sunny day outside, and the other runs to the window to see how many clouds they can count to discredit what they just heard. They make fun of each other. They cheat each other in games that they make up. I lecture them often, reminding them that I didn't have brothers and sisters, and for them to have brothers, it's a blessing, and they just stare at me blankly like, brother, you don't get it. And I don't get it, but then again, I do. You see, I'm thankful for my brothers and sisters in Christ because we never argue or do anything that offends each other or gets on each other's nerves. Praise God. Of course I'm being ridiculous, right? Developing a relationship with a brother or sister in the faith can be challenging, and in the midst of that challenge, we find a life-changing gift. In Proverbs, we read, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. You may have heard this verse taught before with the focus on the complex and grueling process that makes up iron sharpening. You may have heard the preacher say that iron sharpening in the Old Testament involved pressure and repetition and resistance and heat. No friction, no sharpening. You may have heard the preacher say that alignment mattered in the sharpening process and that a blade sharpened at the wrong angle would become brittle. It would chip. It would lose its effectiveness. The preacher may have shared that iron sharpening in the Old Testament required skill and attention and respect for the materials used. One of the greatest gifts on this side of heaven is a close brother or sister. It's nothing like it. I've had tons. And the few I have in this chapter of life have radically changed my life. They've radically changed my walk with God, my marriage, how I parent, how I see myself, how I see the world around me. And none of it came by me hiding myself, hiding my sin, my weaknesses. None of it came by avoiding being called out. None of it came by someone caring more for my comfort. It took and it takes friction. Also, without research, I'd say that any relationship that you have that doesn't have friction is fiction. The process of iron sharpening with a brother or sister, this attention to the needs of the greater body, our ability to navigate sharing a cultural identity with a deceived people who have a form of godliness but not the power thereof, and being a light in a world darkened by cynicism and pride requires a powerful and often utilized weapon. A weapon. One that the world misunderstands, and a weapon that, unfortunately, we as Jesus people don't always see used in our work of sharpening each other. That weapon is love. What would our culture be like if we reached the non-believer, if we reached the deceived Christian, the fellow believer, and the close brother or sister in love? I'm not trying to be poetic. This is a strategy of faith that reaches in love through a family of believers like you and me. I want to go to two places in 2 Corinthians to drive home our role in this strategy of faith reaching in love and get you back to your day. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. An ambassador, if you don't know, serves as a high-ranking official from another country. An ambassador is given power and authority to carry out a mission or task. How cool is that? That you and me are sent on behalf of God to encourage others to be reconciled, to get right, to settle their grievances with God. We are ambassadors for Christ to the non-believer, offering salt and light, living in such a way in the culture, but strategically not like the culture. In the culture, but not like the culture. Jesus says this, they, he's talking about us, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. He's praying to God on our behalf here. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. We are ambassadors. We're ambassadors for Christ to deceive Christians as well. Look, if I go speeding down 38th Street, someone with a uniform is going to pull me over and encourage me by citing me with a ticket to not do that. right? They know the rules all drivers are supposed to follow, and they want to work to hold drivers who don't follow those rules accountable. That's what we should be doing. In Jude, we read, "Beloved, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Contend for the faith. We are ambassadors for Christ with fellow believers and close brothers and sisters. Our family, the Humes family, loves sports. Right now, it's basketball season, and I'm coaching Tatum's first and second grade boys team. They don't listen, but that's not what we're here to talk about. And we're a team. We are a team. We have each other's back. We encourage one another. We learn together. We win together. We lose together. And when we are one team, goes to another school to play their basketball team, we represent not just the team, but the school. How we play, how we behave. We are a collective force. And still, we work to hold each other accountable to our system, our style of play, our values, our principles about how to play the game and represent our school. The source of our collective strength, you and me, brothers and sisters, all around this globe, is in our ability to play the game and represent. Represent who we represent as ambassadors. It's in our ability to work together in confronting the deceived Christian. It's in our collective courage to befriend a non-believer. It's in our prayerful acts of love to the rest of the body. And all of that collective energy is wielded in the powerful weapon of love. 2 Corinthians, Paul writes this, "I, Paul, myself, entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I, who am humble when face to face with you, but bold towards you when I am away, I beg of you, that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. For being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete." I'm going to wrap up here. The weapon of love is humble. The weapon of love is bold. The weapon of love recognizes the battlefield. And most importantly, the weapon of love reveals Christ. See, humility is a powerful component of the weapon of love. And I think this is partly because humility is so counter to our culture. Yet it's exactly what our culture needs. Our culture glorifies arrogance and pride. But we, Christ's ambassadors, have the opportunity and the ability through the Spirit to model something different. Ephesians 4 says, "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility. And gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." I think we have a great example of humility in the life and ministry of Christ. The Bible tells us that Jesus reclined with tax collectors and sinners. Such boldness is an act of love. I don't know what you imagine when you hear that Jesus reclined with sinners. I don't know if you're like me and you imagine a whole row of lazy boys and they're all kicked back to the position and there's a TV screen and there's a football game and one score is 41, the other is 6. Yeah. That's probably not what you imagine. Y'all are holy. You probably don't imagine that. But follow me. Reclining in the Bible had great significance. You see, they didn't eat at tables and chairs like we do now. What you would find is you'd walk into a room and there would be sort of like these low sort of bench couch things with cushions on them and linens over them, and it'd be kind of U-shaped. And inside of that U-shaped structure, there would be tables, and on those tables, there'd be food, right? Kind of like tapas, like little small dishes. And what you'd do is you would lean over, usually I think with your right hand, and you would dip the bread in some oil and some other things, and this laying, and I'm not going to lay down because I wouldn't be able to get up, but you would recline for hours in this really intimate space. You would smell the other person who's next to you's breath. You're close. And in that space, Jesus is reclining with sinners. It was intimate. It was intentional. For Jesus to spend that type of intimate and intentional time with sinners while saying to his disciples and to anyone who heard him preach that he was the way, the truth, and the life was a bold proclamation of love. He didn't hide his love in his ministry. Love is a bold weapon that not only calls us to confront our conformity of culture, it also positions us to call someone into light and love of Christ. I was raised by a single-parent mom. She was a fantastic lady. She would use her high heel to nail things into the wall. It's effective. It worked. But that's not the high heel's intended purpose, from what I understand. A hammer would be a far more effective tool because that's what it was designed to do. You see, love is a weapon that is designed to confront the collective despair and the sadness and the rage and the disappointment we feel when we look around us and see despicable acts of violence, hatred, and sin. You look at the headlines, look at your timelines, look at your frown lines. All of these display the context of the fight that we're in. We are increasingly being polarized by politics, by race, by economics, and so much more. This is the battlefield, and in this place, love, like a hammer, has an intended purpose. We, as God's representatives, must recognize the battlefield so that we can wield love, not fear. Wield love, not more hate, not more polarization. That is not love's intended purpose. The doctor, Martin Luther King Jr., said, "Returning hate for hate multiplies hate. Adding deeper darkness to a night already devoid of stars. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that." Know that what we're seeing and experiencing in our world, as stark as it may feel, needs our humble approach. It needs a boldness and a recognition of what we're up against so we can move forward wielding the weapon of love, so we can trust in the ultimate giver of love, and that's Jesus. I don't want to confuse the definition of love with the world's definition of love, because love, true love, reveals the identity, the character, and the work of Christ, our Savior and Lord. He says this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then he tells us how he's loved us. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friend. You are my friends if you do what I command you. This commandment is exactly what our culture needs today. The humility, the boldness, the understanding of the context to lay down one's life, our time, our resources, our attachment to the culture, our fears, our doubts, to lay that down, to love someone else, ultimately reveals Christ in a culture so withdrawn and starved from that very love. It's possible for the non-believer, the deceived Christian, the fellow believer and the close brother or sister to experience love in 2026. If you and me would be willing to go, therefore. Are you willing? Pastor John's going to come back next week. He's going to do part two of this sermon. So we got a sermon series within a sermon series. I want to give you some challenges for this week as you go about your week. I got two challenges for you. You pick one. Extra points, pick both. Challenge number one is pray about. Some of you here pray and go, I don't know how to do that. Yes, you do. If you can talk, you can pray. So I'll say this, talk to God about and consider where you need to use the weapon of love in your life and in the broader culture this week. Maybe among the non-believers in your life. Maybe among the deceived Christians in your life. Maybe you get knowledgeable about what's happening all around the world with people who profess Jesus just like you. Maybe there's a broken relationship you have with somebody right here in this room that you need to fix. Talk to God about that. That's challenge number one. Second challenge, come back next week. Come back. If you can't be here in person, you can listen online. Hello to all of our friends who are watching online. Tune in next week. Come back next week. A lot of y'all hear me say this all the time. God is up to something. We should be too. This is our time of reflection and of giving back to God. And I want to be mindful that today we are launching winter small groups. I heard somebody say, woo. Yeah, that's a woo. Big woo. We talk about that a lot. We talk about small groups a lot, and some of you might get annoyed that we talk about it so much. Why do you keep talking about this small group? Well, check one out. You'll see why we talk about them so much. We're going to have some information for you next week. We're launching new small groups, and it's my heart that if you want to be a part of a small group, we want to get to know that about you. We have a connection card here that allows you to talk to us about what you're up to, what you're praying to God for, what you need. Let us know. We don't do anything interesting with your information. We safeguard it, and we reach out to you. The other thing that you can do right now in this time is to give your gift. And you can do that by scanning the QR code, or you can use the giving envelope that's in your bulletin. Listen, if this is your first time here, welcome. We don't want anything from you. We don't want your money. We'd love to have you fill out this connection card so we can get to know how you found out about Discovery. That's all we need. And if this is your church, this is the place where you call home, we appreciate your gift. And God calls us to be cheerful givers and to give without compulsion. So you know what's on your heart to give. And praise God for that. But here's what's going to happen. I'm going to pray. And our friends are going to have some baskets go around. Our worship team is going to come up, and they're going to lead you in one more song before a star releases you and gets you back to your day. I'll be standing out there. I'll have a mask on. I'm not hugging today. It's only by God's grace that I was able to do this. So praise Him. I can't wait to take a nap later. But if you can stay around to help us, that'd make a big deal. And maybe you might get to meet someone new. Excuse me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the context in which you've called us right here, right now, in the Pacific Northwest, in the culture that is present before us. Lord, we need you. We need you to show us how to be ambassadors, how to move by your spirit, how to love well, and how to do so with humility and boldness and wisdom and do all that in such a way that reveals the true love of Christ. Not because we're anything, but because you are everything. Father, there are broken hearts. Father, there are confused minds here today that may not know how to step out. Would you speak to us? Would you help us understand how to take that next best step towards you and towards your mission? Help us to go, God. And as we go, we thank you right now that you've already made a way, that those conversations that we've been praying about, that this is our moment. This is our moment to be ambassadors, to be on mission with you. Bless those who came for the first time, and bless those who give, and bless us who take a step into faith by joining a small group, opening our lives and our homes and our context to other people. Help us to trust in you for all these things. In your Son Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Upon the waters, the great unknown, where feet may fail, and there I find you in the mystery, in oceans deep, my faith will stand.
God, thank you for this time that we all get to be together and to worship you and to be reminded of your good truths. Lord, thank you that you give us a beautiful weapon of love that we can wield freely with you. So Lord, remind us this week how we can use your weapon effectively. Lord, I thank you for this reminder. In your name, amen. Go ahead and have a seat just real briefly. Thanks you guys so much for joining us today, worshiping together. This is a good way to start the week, isn't it? Oh, it does my soul good. I want to just remind you of a couple things. Again, today is small group lunch, so this is your chance. If one of your goals this year, or even if it isn't, I'm telling you it should be, to lean into community, then I challenge you to look up that QR code for small groups launch. Check out the small groups, and it's not too late if you haven't turned in your connection card yet. Just write groups on it with your name on the other side, and we will reach out to you and help you find the group. And you can still just place that in the back, and we will get a hold of you this week. And just get your year off to the right start. Lean into community. I dare you to do it. And then the other thing is, after some fellowship time today, right now, in about 15 minutes, we're going to regather here and in the Disco Kids hallway, and we're going to turn this place back into a school. So if you've got a few minutes, this is a great chance to also get connected, learn somebody's name, make a little friend while you tear down some drapes and rods and stack some chairs and stuff like that. So if you are interested in connecting in that way, meet us back right here in 15 minutes. Max will be here. Tad will be here. Wave your hands. I see Max. Tad's might already be, oh, there he is. He's right over there. So, and they'll help get you set up. It's real easy and it's a fun way to make a friend. All right. Well, I hope that we see you in small groups this week. And otherwise, I pray that you have a good week.